Well, hi, y'all. I'm telling you, this church has stolen my heart. You guys are, you're not the best kept secret. You're the best thing in Lubbock. You are. You can be comfortably seated. God bless you guys. I'm here to tell you today that it's my honor and privilege to be able to minister to you. And I hope that when you leave after a while, that you'll look back over the years to come and say, that Dave Reaver gave us Jesus. That's all I got. That's all I've got. Well, I got a few parts, you know. I got artificial parts, but not artificial heart. Not an artificial heart. I got a lot of pieces. I put them all on the bed the other day. My wife said goodnight, and I was in the other room. That's a joke. That didn't happen. I got to be honest with you. What did happen? No, I do have parts. I was damaged pretty severely in the war, and it blew my hair off in my ear and my face, and blew my hands apart, and stripped open my chest cavity, and I lost half my skin and parts. And so I got my hair back. I bought it. Some old guy had it first. Have you ever chased your hair across the parking lot? My hair was blown off in Vietnam, but it's blown off in South Carolina in a high wind a couple of weeks ago. A dog brought it back. That's embarrassing to tell you that. The dog thought it was a possum, I think. But you'll get used to me in a little while. You're looking me over, and I'm looking you over. You're wondering what happened to me, and I was wondering... I was wondering how you were doing. There's so much. You just don't know what it's like to travel. All my career, I've traveled over 45 years in speaking. And I could tell you about some churches that are, I could have done better going to a mausoleum and stand in the cemetery and preach than some of the churches I've been to. And to come to a church like this where the music, I was watching that beautiful young lady stand over here, this young woman that's standing right here. I looked back at Kathy and I said, look at her. She's just radiant, just alive in the spirit of Jesus Christ that's in this house today. Man, all of them, including the drummer. The drummer with all the bulletproof glass, that guy. You have no idea. What I'm trying to tell you is I'm building a case. You have something in this church that other churches don't know. Keep it up, for heaven's sake. Literally, for heaven's sake, keep it up. All right? I just wanted to share my heart with you. Come up here, Kathy. Kathy Wampler's here. She and her husband travel with Brendan and me. And her dad and I fought in the same war, and I've known her since she was a little kid. It's like having my daughter here. And we're going to have Kathy sing a song for you this morning. I want you to continue to let the sweet presence of Jesus that's in this house just carry right on to the end, because there's something in the total picture of all the ministry, including your tithe and offering. That is ministry. That's when God gives to you, and then you give back to Him. And now I want your spirit to just come in line with the Holy Spirit in this house today. Every one of the services, and this is service number 4, every one of them have had a different personality. Every one of them have evoked a different response out of me. And I'm drawing on that young lady that was singing right over there, because I couldn't see everybody. I don't get to stand during praise and worship very often. I just came off the operating table recently on a back surgery, and I have to sit occasionally. But I could see her. And she just poured the Spirit of Christ into me. And I want to pour that back to you. This isn't about Dave Reaver. It's not about Kathy. It's not even about that beautiful lady. What it is about, it's about Jesus, and she ministered to me. I'm going to minister to you. You're going to minister to a community. We're a great team, you and me. We're a good team. Give it up for Kathy Wampler.
Like a river attendeth my way. When sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. It is nailed to the cross, and I bear. My faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, and then the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so,
give it up for a great singer, great song. Thank you, Kathy. Wow. I tell you, anybody that can't sing or preach in this church needs to get their singing, preaching fixed. Man, that was beautiful, Kathy. Thank you. Let me just let you know that her albums are available out there in the foyer. That song and songs that will blow your mind. Her ministry in music has never been for show. It's always been about a relationship with Christ. I promise you, those albums will affect you in a most positive way. I have an album too, but it's not singing, so it won't hurt you. I could sing, but I'm going to do us a favor and not. But it is my life story, and it was shared with the church in Phoenix, Arizona, Tommy Barnett's church there. Very, very active congregation of thousands like yourself. Very alive church. It went so well that we recorded it and sent it to the Pentagon. And I said, put this in archives about a Vietnam veteran that's happy and proud to have served in this country and proud to have served in Vietnam. So I did. I sent it to them. They listened to it, and they ordered 100,000 more copies. 100,000 said, would you deliver these to the troops in Iraq? I said, well, let me pray about it. Amen. Okay. So I've now done 6 tours to Iraq, 1 to Afghanistan. And last night, just before we came out for the ministry time, my phone vibrated and I looked down. It was from the Department of Defense. And I am headed to Afghanistan in a few weeks for the closing ceremony of 9/11 on enemy territory. And I have been honored beyond word to do that. I'm so grateful for the opportunity. Now, I'm going to just go tell them. They say, where do you go to church? I'm going to say, Trinity Lubbock. That's just what I'm going to tell. That's my church now. That's where I belong. Billy Graham did a movie on my life called Scars That Heal through Worldwide Pictures. It's rated R for righteous. There's no cursing and no nudity. I don't appear naked, so that's why there's no cursing. You got it. A book called Scarred. This is an autobiography with endorsements from Ronald Reagan and Billy Graham. I had the honor of building a friendship with President Reagan, and he endorsed our ministry in that book, and you'll enjoy it. A brand new book just out that I finished called War and Recovery, which is also the name of the new television show on Trinity Broadcasting that we're in production of now. So be watching for that. It is stories of our warriors. It's war stories that will blow your mind of how Jesus made the difference. And right now on Daystar Network, Tragedy to Triumph, every Friday at 12:30. So eat lunch on Friday at 12. When you're through with lunch, turn on Daystar. And I guarantee you the stories you're going to hear from our warriors and our friends of warriors will blow your mind as we lift up Jesus in the lives of these young men and women who've worked so hard for our freedom. I like to put it this way. There won't be a Taliban hand grenade down this aisle. And there won't be an Al-Qaeda truck bomb in your parking lot. Because while we slept last night and prepared and dressed to come and exercise our freedom of religion and freedom of speech, the United States military sat up all night and watched over us to give us this day. God bless our troops. Amen. God bless our military. And with that said, we got to throw a bone to the pastors. We're going to help the pastors out. We got a shirt that says, live your life so the preacher won't have to lie at your funeral. Thank you, Miss Kathy. I appreciate it. And give her another hand. I know you loved her this morning. You showed that so well. It is my joy, as I said, to be able to spend this time together with such an austere and great congregation of believers. Lubbock is blessed by this congregation, but I want to be a blessing to you, and the best way I can do that is to make sure that the total focus of what I do and say lands squarely at the feet of Jesus Christ. Dave Reaver doesn't have much to give you. I can share my parts. who cares? You know, there's a lot of things that in life we all go through, and we've wondered when we're going through it, where was God? I guarantee you every hand in this room would go up. Where was God whenever it was hurting the most? Well, we now know that God is there. And God's timing and God's emphasis is way different than our timing and what we consider important. See, on July the 26th, 1969, boy, I hate to say that. Look at all the young people in here. I say 1969, they say War of 1812. Well, July 26, 1969, I came in contact with an enemy that did everything in his power to kill me. He almost succeeded. He shot me and set me on fire. And I sit here today knowing that even when I didn't think God was there, how in the world did I live through it? Because God was there. When I didn't see him, I couldn't hear him. You know what was there? Scripture. Not my iPhone. I just thought, I bet that looked weird. My iPhone was there. But I have my scriptures on my iPhone, and I'd like to read a scripture for you. If you have your iPhones, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 26, and verse 27, 28, and 29. And I'm not going to shove scripture down your throat this morning with a long reading. Because I have two readings I want to give you. One is now, and the other is from the President of the United States named Abraham Lincoln, best known as Honest Abe. Don't you wish we could say that about all politicians today? I am grateful for the Christian men and women in politics who see the need for guidance for this country. God bless all of our Christian politicians, and support them and back them and vote for them, whoever they are. I don't even know who they are up here. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Asked Paul, the apostle. And before King Agrippa could answer, Paul, being type A personality, answered for him. I know that thou believest. My wife and I are very different. I mean, I'm black and white, she's white and black. It's everything I am, she's the opposite of. She has a real problem, a bad habit. She speaks after she's thought about what she's going to say. I can't imagine doing that. I just blurt it out there and pray to God that it's not going to get me killed. She thinks about what she's going to say. And that is, of course, her greatest benefit in many ways, besides me being her benefit. Brenda and I may be different as type A and type B personality, but we make a good team where she's weak, I'm strong. Where I'm weak, she's strong. Paul, the apostle, didn't have anybody with him. He was unmarried and was a great man. To my knowledge, I don't know. I don't know. I didn't meet him personally yet. But he said something that's going to blow your mind. I bet you've never looked at it and seen it this way. And I'm going to make emphasis on it, so watch what happens here. Verse 28, Agrippa, the king, he decided he was going to answer for himself, and he said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, you'd think, well, Dave's an evangelist, so he's probably going to talk about being almost persuaded. Well, I'm not. Verse 29, Paul responded to the king who said, almost thou persuadest me. He said, I would to God, King Agrippa, I wish to God that all that hear me this day, and we're hearing him right now, aren't we? We're hearing him through Scripture. All that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these handcuffs, these bonds, because Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel. What did I say in reading here that caught you? I skimmed over it intentionally. I want you to do what Paul did. Let's see how you feel. And this will teach you something about Paul. I want you to turn to the person nearest to you, look at them and say, I wish you were just like me. Some of you are pointing and saying, what he said. No, I wish you were. Some of you didn't do it, and I don't blame you. I don't know if I could either, but some of you were obedient servants of the Most High, and you did it. I don't even like when the preacher says, take the hand of the person next to you, and the person next to me is a man. I'm not going to hold hands with a man. Whew. Something ain't right. But Paul said, I wish to God that all who hear me this day were not just almost, but were altogether just like me, were such as I am. What arrogance. Why, how dare you, Paul? You think everybody ought to be like you? Well, I've had people say to me about others, they think everybody ought to be like them. You know, there's something about that confidence, if you know in whom you have your confidence. I don't want you to be just like me with scars all over your body. I've been set fire. I'm mutilated. I'd show you, but then I'd have to shoot you or charge you. I'd rather charge you. Don't clap, throw money. But the fact is, I wish you were just like me, except for my scars. Paul's saying, I wish you were just like me, except for my bonds. And for all those things that we wish we weren't, I don't want people to be like that. But what I do wish every one of you in this room were like me, that I know Jesus. And if anyone in this room doesn't, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for you. I don't pity you, but I'd pity you in a way. I want you to know Christ, whom to know is life. And if my life cannot shine Dave Reaver with the life of Jesus Christ, then I've accomplished my goal. And to do that, I came to a conclusion. You know, there was a book out by Rick Warren called The Purpose Driven Church. Is that the name of it? Purpose Driven Church? Great book. What about the passion-driven purpose? I want to talk to you about a passion-driven purpose. Everybody has a purpose. Something gets you out of bed every day. But for the rest of the time of that day, from getting out of bed to crawling back in it that next night, what is your life? You get up and go to work so you can make enough money to buy enough food to eat, to have enough strength to get up and go to work, to make enough money to buy enough food to eat, to have enough strength to go to work. Is there more? Yeah, there's more. Thank God there's more. Something gets me out of bed every morning. And then the passion of what gets me out of bed, the love of what I do, so drives me that it drives my wife crazy. She said to me once, "Do you have to be so gung-ho about everything?" I said, "Well, I'm gung-ho about being gung-ho. I'm passionate about being passionate." Paul was passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ because he appealed to Caesar. Well, what's that got to do with it? Because when he appealed to Caesar, he sealed his doom. He signed his own death warrant. Because when he appealed to Caesar, he could not be released from prison unless Caesar released him, and Caesar cut his head off of him. They beheaded Paul the Apostle. I didn't know Caesar was a Taliban. I didn't know Caesar was Al-Qaeda. There's something about Christians, the only way they think they can kill us is by cutting our head off. They can't kill a Christian. They just get us where we're going quicker. Come on, folks. We know in whom we have believed. And we are persuaded that he is able to keep that which we've committed unto him against that day. Today, right now, while I'm up here speaking to you, while you're sitting there listening to me talk, they're killing Christians in Mosul. That's Iraq, for your information. Northern part of Iraq. They just set dynamite explosives and completely destroyed a 500 year before Christ memorial to Jonah, the prophet. It has lived in its position since 500 years B.C. An ISIS group totally blew it into nothing but dust yesterday. And they're beheading Christians in Iraq today. They are crucifying, nailing them to crosses, Christians in the Sudan today while we're speaking. And you've heard about the little woman and who was pregnant and gave birth to her child under a death warrant to be hanged because she was a Christian. She managed to get out of the country. She's now in the United States with her babies and her husband. God bless that woman. What a woman. Wow. I know thousands of men didn't have the courage of that woman. Woo. Girls, you ought to be proud. Absolutely. Think about it. What makes a person willing to die for what they believe in? And secondly, is there anything worth dying for? Fair question. I can ask that question. I bet you I get the same answer from every daddy in the house. I'd die for my children. I'd die for my wife. I'd lay down my wife to die for me. Woo. That didn't come out right, did it? I would give my life for my country, and I have the scars to prove it. When that sniper put me in his crosshairs and squeezed that trigger, shooting in my head and hit my hand and blew a grenade that burns at 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit, 5,000 degrees Fahrenheit, twice the legal limit to burn the engine out of your car. It'll melt your car. The whole engine will turn to puddle of, and that grenade blew 6 inches from my right ear. And just from this angle down, and the rest of my body from my waist up, mutilated, burned. Looks horrible. And I'm happy. I'm happy not because I got burned. I'm happy in spite of the fact that I got burned. And I go to these countries where our troops are, and I go into their hospitals after they're injured. You know why they listen to me? Because I have a scar that says, "Been there, done that, got the t-shirt." Jesus did not go to Calvary in a limousine and die by lethal injection. They crucified the Son of God, hands up, palms out, and the whole world could see his scars, and he could say to all of us, "I know how you feel. You've never hurt worse than Jesus. We've never had a pain greater than for the Son of God, who never knew sin, to come to this terrible place called earth, where sin prevails, and drag his own murder weapon down the Via Della Rosa to be crucified on the cross he took for himself on his own back when he didn't have to. He could have got out. As certainly as Paul could have, Jesus could have called 10,000 angels and said, "I'm done with this place, God. Take me back where I belong." But he stayed with it because he was a passionate Savior. And the passion of Christ is sitting in front of me. And it's called humanity. He loves us. He loves you. He cares about you. He cares about me. When he didn't have to, but he chose to. Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, thine be done. Oh, I can go on and on, but I want to make it personal. Let me share some of my experience so that you get this from the horse's mouth, all right? The sniper took the shot and the grenade exploded. And at that moment, something that was predicted took place. I would be left scarred. It was predicted by my own lips, and I didn't know it when I kissed her goodbye. I left my little teenage wife at the airport in Dallas, Texas. I asked her to marry me when I was 16. She slapped me. She was 13. I told her, you have the body of a 14-year-old. She slapped me again. She said, this is not Kentucky, and I'm not your first cousin. So I said, does that constitute a no? She said, but if you love me, you'll wait for me. And I waited for her. She graduated from high school. We married. We were both virgin. You can clap. I'll wait. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And whenever I kissed her goodbye to go to Vietnam, I still, honestly, I mean it's all my heart. My imagination is so strong that if I lick my lips, I think I can taste the tears that I kissed off of her cheek that day. I think I can still taste the salt. And I walked away without a tear. I was so proud of myself. Man, shouldn't cry. Big men don't cry. Until she called my name. I was fine. Right up till she said, Davey. And I was five steps away, and before I could turn around, gushing tears came out. And I was so mad at myself, I said, what? She asked me a question that haunts me to this day. She asked, Davey, are you coming back? She loved me. But she wasn't sure if that was the last time she would ever say she loved me. And I lied to her. I said, I'll be back without a scar. Why didn't I leave it? Just say, I'll be back. Then I could be governor of California. Well, terminate that situation right now. I said, I'll be back without a scar. And it's the only broken promise I've ever given that girl and the only promise broken she ever had to forgive me of. And I don't remember ever saying, I forgive you for your scars. Because I don't think she ever condemned me for them in the first place. I remember one day, I came in the office and some of my staff were trembling. They came to me and they said, we're so sorry, Dave, we're so sorry. I said, what happened? It was my graphics art department. They invited Brenda up to show her. They took a left profile and with Photoshop, they reversed it and made a right profile, touched up and made a face of Dave Reaver without a scar, not even a pimple. And they said, Miss Brenda, come look. And she walked in the office and there was a picture of me with no scars. And she looked, she said, who is that? And they said, well, that's your husband, Dave. And they said, the look in her eyes when she turned and looked at them terrified them. She said, you put those scars back on his face. You took away his badge of honor. And she stomped out of the room. That's my wife. And I'll tell you, gentlemen, it tells us something about women. We better not forget. They don't judge the book by the cover. We judge a woman by her hair, by her legs, not her hairy legs, we hope. A woman judges a man by his character. Is he going to be a good husband? Will he be a good daddy? Will he be a good man in the community that people will look up to? Will he be a provider? Those are things that men ought to know. But we think that they think like we think, and that's dangerous. So quit thinking like they think that we think like they think. You think? So I kissed her goodbye and went to war. And when that grenade blew, I was blind on my eye and deaf in my ear. I never dreamed I'd get it back. But what came to me when I didn't know that God was there, it seemed like God was far, far away. A scripture came to my mind. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that scripture became a theme in my brain going over and over. And with half my skin gone and my fingers blasted off, they were hanging by tendons except my index finger. God left my preaching finger. Repent! and a microphone stand. You think that's being silly? No, to me it's a promise. You give an evangelist a preaching finger and a mic stand and the anointing, and he can win the world. You know, he thinks he can. And so God left me enough. My thumb was blown off. They made that out of my hip. I don't know what it is, a thumb or a hip. I don't suck it. Be safe. Some of you are looking at me like, you lost more than your thumb, boy. Contrary to popular opinion, I do not have Dame Bramage. Did you get it? Well, when the grenade blew, I jumped in the river. And I have to admit, I wasn't laughing then. Oh, my goodness. And it didn't hurt because I was in shock. I didn't feel anything, but I never passed out. And when I landed in the water, it didn't put the fire out because phosphorus is a chemical that water will not extinguish. It provides its own oxygen supply. As it burns its own oxygen until it's consumed. You can't extinguish it. And I know, I see some guys who've been down the road. They understand phosphorus. Military guys know. It's horrible stuff. Sticks to you like glue and burns all the way through your whole body. It'll burn all the way through you. That's what kills you. And the bullet that went through, the phosphorus went down in that hole, and the bullet severed the artery, and I was pumping blood out with every beat of my heart. It's shooting about 6 feet out in front of me, out of my palm. And that white hot phosphorus cauterized that artery, sealed it off, and all my body that was covered in that white hot phosphorus, it seared my body and held all my blood in, and I didn't bleed to death. When I should have bled to death or drowned or burned to death, I'm still here. I put it this way. That day, July 26, 1969, the devil took his best shot. He lowered the boom, he fired, and he hit me, knocked me halfway to eternity. But I'm back because no weapon formed against me can prosper, and greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Now, I'm telling you, you go through things in life that you wish you didn't have to face, and you sometimes say, why me? God, don't do that. He might answer you. Well, I don't know, Jose. There's something about you I don't like. George, I don't like you. You just have I don't like the way you look, George. Aren't you glad God doesn't judge us by, I can even stop there and say, aren't you glad God doesn't throw us away like we throw him away? How many times have we said, well, God doesn't care, I don't care. Well, God does care. Aren't you glad that God doesn't say, well, if they don't care, then he doesn't care? Thank God that God stays with us. And he saw me through that. And I ended up, a helicopter picked me up on the side of the river. I was on my knees and I was still burning. And I fell over backwards. They thought I died. I was listed as killed in action for 34 years. And in 04, this great senator from the state of Texas, she found out that I weren't dead yet. And she was trying to find out, who's this guy that goes downrange all the time and works for Central Command and for Department of Defense? And so they looked me up and found my records in St. Louis, Missouri, where they keep medical records, or records of all the military, and found out I wasn't dead, and found out that I had never been given my medals. I didn't know I had medals, except the one that's in my head, the one that's in my mouth, the one that's in my back. Someone asked, what was the first thing that went through your mind when that grenade exploded? I said, shrapnel. Did you get it? I heard that from someone else, but it's still funny. And I got my Purple Heart that day. Two generals and the Navy SEALs pinned a Purple Heart on my chest for the first time. I was honored for my scars. That meant a lot to me. It's not bragging. I'll tell you what it is. It's being grateful for a country that was grateful for my sacrifice. Anytime you do something, you don't do it for honor. You don't do it for glory. You do it because that's your character. You do that because that's what you are. And then when somebody thanks you, it means so much. Let me tell you, it's godly to give thanks. You read the beginning of the writings of Paul to the church in Rome. Because they gave him not thanks, they were neither thankful, nor did they give him his glory. He turned them over to reprobate minds. Be thankful for everything anyone does for you. Always show your gratitude. Do you agree? Say amen. Amen. Showing gratitude is a God thing. God expects that and we'll do it. Amen. Go ahead and give the Lord a clap offering. So let me move on quickly. The helicopter picked me up. They rolled me up in blankets because the first time they picked me up, I was still burning. And when they rolled me on the stretcher, they didn't pick me up. They just rolled me over by my legs on the stretcher, and they picked up the stretcher because I was still white hot. I was still burning. I'm not kidding you. I'm not exaggerating a word. It sounded like frying bacon. It's exactly what my body sounded like as the fat of my body was burning up. And they put me on a stretcher. It caught the stretcher on fire. It ripped open. I fell through on my head. You ever have one of those days? This was one of those days. They rolled me up wet blankets in the helicopter, and I'm speaking quickly because I don't want to offend your time here. And away we go in the helicopter, and rolled up in this wet blanket, I'm starting to feel the pain now. The shock is wearing off, and in my life, I've never known pain like that. Now, what did it feel like? I don't know, because I don't remember the pain. I remember the pain came, but I don't remember what it felt like. God erased that from my memory. Or he gave me a body and a mind and a brain that would learn how to push that aside, pigeonhole it and not dig that up or kick that sleeping dog. But whenever it started hurting, I said, "Medic!" And it scared that medic. He almost jumped out of the helicopter. The pilot lost control. We were dropping, swerving, and swinging. I thought, "Oh, God, we're going to crash and I'll be the only survivor." But they got me to Japan, and I asked for a mirror, which was stupid. They brought it, which was stupid, and I saw myself, and I knew she would never love me. There's not a teenage girl in the world, I thought, would ever love what I saw in that mirror. The handsome young prince turned to a frog. That's not the way that story ends. And I decided I would get me out of her misery, and I would take my life. And I tried to commit suicide. I didn't have a gun. I didn't have a knife, razor blade. How do you kill yourself when you're in a hospital to start with to keep you alive? I pulled the tube, and I got hungry. It was the wrong tube. I pulled out lunch. And I got chewed out for it too, but they got me on the airplane and sent me to America to Brooke Army Medical Center. And I was there for a year and 2 months. And the first 8 months I was in the ICU, which I didn't know what that was, until they gave me my little rope when I first stood up and it didn't come together in the back. And it's called the ICU rope. I didn't go to medical school, but I figured that out on my own because I'm smart. They let visitors come in the first day, and a woman came to visit her husband who was in the bed next to mine. He was burned 100% third degree. Out of 13, I'm the only one I know of that lived. Everyone else died. She walked up to his bed, took off her wedding ring, threw it on the bed. She said, "You're embarrassing. I couldn't walk down the street with you," and walked out, and he died. I said, "That's it. There's no teenager girl coming here to love me." And I wanted to take my life, but I didn't know how. I didn't know which tube to pull. I didn't know how to kill myself. And the door opened, and there she stood, more beautiful than even I had the memory of her to be. And she walked up to my bed. They read the chart. She and the doctor read the chart on my bed for me, for themselves, for her. Then read the tag on my arm, and she was convinced. She said, "Well, that is him." And she bent down and kissed what was left of my face, looked me in my good eye, and she said, "I just want you to know I love you. Welcome home, Davey." Wow. And I said, "I'm sorry." And she said, "Why?" I said, "Because I can't look good for you." And she said, "You never were good looking." I left the hospital a year and 2 months later with suitcase in one hand, sweetheart in the other. And I'd never been back except for things related to just getting sick. And that included a lot. I don't have a colon. I don't have a stomach. I don't have, I don't have my original heart. I have a heart. It's my heart, but it's not original like it was. They had to do a lot of repairing. And I'm in better health today than I've been in 30 years. Tell me there's not a God. Tell me there's no God. He is alive. He's alive, and we're alive because of him. And I left the hospital, and I did really fine right up to 9/11, and they flew airplanes into buildings, and they killed 3,000 innocent Americans. And I went nuts. I went berserk. I remember screaming at the TV, and I yelled at God. I said, "Don't you leave me out of this war. Let me do something for my country." And God heard me. I spun around, looked at Brenda, and I said, "I need an M16. She said, "You need to sit down before you have a stroke." I tell you, if women weren't so practical, us guys would be a whole lot more macho than we are. 2 weeks later, I got the call from Department of Defense. And from that day to standing here, I continue to travel the world ministering to our troops wherever they are on government dole. They said, we will pay the way. We want you to go. Do what you do best. And I think I'm allergic to your carpet. I think that God saw these days, the last quarter of my life. I think he saw them from the beginning of my life. And it took three quarters to finally get me where I needed to be the most effective for the most wonderful people on the face of this earth, our troops, who sacrificed their life for our freedom. God bless them. I want to close with that. 4 minutes? Are we good for four? Are you good for 4 minutes and won't walk out on me? I've done real good for all the other services, but I knew there wasn't another one waiting. So, but this will take about 4 minutes if I time it right. I was asked by the Department of Defense to do a tour across the country to our troops recently. And it went from Dover, Delaware, all the way to Hawaii called USERPAC, United States Army Pacific Command. And I spoke to thousands of our troops. It was just a great tour. It's kind of like a USO tour, but while I have a lot of fun and we laugh and we cry together and clap our hands and cheer, I always close it with an acknowledgement that without Jesus, there's no hope for Dave. There's no hope for you, no hope for any of us without Jesus. And I get to share my faith. And I did there, and a man came to me and said, I want to take you over to Dover, to the National Mortuary, and show you where our precious troops who have died fighting for us, how they're handled. And I went. And I saw the autopsy room, and it broke my heart that on that altar of the Holy of Holies, I called it, would lie the remains of a sacrifice. And I didn't read the letter from the president, but the closing statement of the president's letter, Abe Lincoln wrote to Mrs. Bixby, who had five of her sons killed on the battlefield fighting for the Republic. He wrote and he said to her, the solemn pride that must be yours to have laid so costly a sacrifice on the altar of freedom. That's what that room meant to me. Then he took me to what I call a closet with 1,000 or more uniforms hanging, yet to be filled with the remains of young men and women who will lay down their life because they thought we were more valuable than themselves. And I looked and I wept. I said, Colonel, this must be the most difficult duty you've ever pulled. He said, it's difficult, but it's not the most difficult. I'll take you there. And he took me across the street over to the Fisher House where the families can gather. Seldom does a soldier die alone. They usually die in numbers, and they all come back in numbers, and all the families come to this big Fisher House, and they have beautiful bedrooms for the families and beautiful places of counseling, and it's gorgeous. But there's a little room there where the blackboard is not at eye level to a mom or a dad. It's at eye level to a child. And on my phone, I have the picture of the little blackboard where a child wrote about her mommy she would never see again. She wrote, my mommy is the whole world to me. That one got me. I had to sit down. I said, Colonel, tell me, this is the hardest duty. Oh, no, it's close, but let me take you there. And he took me to the flight line where the giant C-5A, the largest aircraft in the military arsenal, lands. Or the C-130, the cargo plane that lands and lets down its ramp in the back. And you look in and it's not filled with equipment. It's not filled with tanks or trucks or whatever. There's one little transfer case that contains the remains of a hero who was brought home on an angel flight. The most precious cargo that aircraft would ever carry. He said it's unloaded there and put on a truck. A truck without dust, not lint, no scratches, no chips in the paint. Perfect truck. And seated behind a rope with golden hooks on either end, suspended on golden stands, sit the parents, the family of that fallen hero. And they get their first reality check when they view for the first time the container of the remains of their child as it's transferred on the shoulders of proud, valiant warriors who consider it an honor to bear on their shoulders a fallen hero, a brother in arms. I said, that's it, huh, Colonel? Huh, that's it, right? He said, almost, but not quite. I'll show you. He said, sometimes we have a runner. I said, a runner? What's a runner? That's when he said, Mama can't take it anymore. She jumps that rope, and when that truck takes off to go down to the mortuary, she takes off chasing it. She's running, chasing that truck to just touch her baby one more time. I said, is that it, sirs? That can't be worse. He said, it is worse. He said, I have to jump that rope and I have to catch her. I said, what do you do? He said, I hold her. I said, what do you say? He said, that is the worst duty I have ever done, because there's nothing I can say to bring her baby back. Freedom's not free. Everybody pays sooner or later. But it's worth the payment. So I ask you in closing, have you ever chased a truck? I have. I'm chasing a truck called America. And in that truck are the remains of a nation I once knew that let a child pray in school without some bully atheist scaring them half to death, saying, you're going to go to prison. I remember in America, I'm chasing that truck that allowed chaplains to pray in the name of Jesus. I'm chasing a truck where marriage still stood for something solemn and holy, holy matrimony. And a man and a woman could take that step together for the rest of their lives. So help them, God. I'm looking for that America. And if I didn't think I could catch that truck, I wouldn't chase it. But I believe in miracles. And I can catch that truck. We can catch that truck. We can turn this country around. But it won't happen without passion. Because if you don't have passion, your purpose is a waste of my time. Let passion burn in your soul and come to know Christ if you don't, because you cannot have true passion. You cannot have true love without Jesus. It's been my honor to serve you today, to be here. Would you close with me in a simple prayer? Would you follow me? It's a prayer of dedication of us who know Christ. We're going to renew our vows. But for those of you who don't know Jesus, why not make your vows right now and pray this prayer? Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. You died for me. You rose again for me. You're coming back for me. Search my heart. If there's any sin, wash me clean by your precious blood you shed for me. I will serve you, O Lord, from this day forward, for the rest of my life, so help me God. Amen. I'm going to go back and I'm going to sign a few books for those of you that come by. Take both books, and if you do, we have a bracelet, and I'd like to give that to you. It's a survivor bracelet our warriors wear. I've only got a few left. They've cleaned us out. I will send you that bracelet at my cost. You will not pay a penny for that bracelet. It's what I wear. It was given to me by my medic in Iraq who thought he was going to die. I said, I'll wear this bracelet and I'll pray for you every day till you come home. And I did, and he came home alive and well. Get your bracelet, take the card, fill it out, say thank you to a warrior. When I go to Iraq, to Afghanistan in a few weeks, I will take your, because the bracelet comes with a card, I'll take your thank you note, your love note, to the warriors in Iraq, and I'll pass them all out personally. Your handwritten note to a warrior thanking them. It's not a gimmick. It works. I've done it before. My name's Dave Reaver. I approved of this message.